Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How are we doing the week before Christmas? Are we a little... Doing good?
Okay. Good? Yeah.
Okay. Well, I won't dampen that at all then. Some people are just sort of going crazy the week before Christmas, but just thought I'd ask. So, today... we are going to get into this topic here of where to disciple. And by the way, the schedule's changed just slightly in the sense that next week is actually going to be the last week of the series, not the following week, because the following week is the 31st, and Dave Knorr, who is the new missions pastor, is going to be preaching on the ABF hour down in the gym. So we've been asked to try to participate in that. So what we'll do, and we'll mention more next week, is for logistics, but on the 31st, we'd like to go down there to the gym and hear Dave preach. So tomorrow is going to be the last week of this series. So I'll try to condense some things down. It should be okay. I should condense some things down and wrap it up next week. So welcome back, by the way, to the Hineses and to Kim, who've been in the DGP class for the last, was 6 weeks? Yeah, okay. Well, welcome back. Yeah, you're just catching the very tail end of this whole series. So, anyway, if you look at on the table, I've got handouts for everybody. If you don't have one, there's some spares over here, I think, where there's nobody sitting in the front row. You can grab one there. But again, we're talking about where to disciple. And what I've done is I've looked into this topic as I've broken it down into three areas. One is the physical location. One is the person, and one is the spiritual location. So we'll talk about that on your handout today as we get into this. Before we do, I actually want to start with a question here. Marilyn had asked a question a couple weeks ago, and she said, how do you initiate a discipling relationship?
And has shown me since then.
Oh, he has? Yes. Okay. What's he showing you?
But I'm looking forward to your answer.
Well, I was going to ask the class, actually. What has he shown you?
He's put somebody in my lap.
Okay. So you prayed about it.
Yes.
There you go. That was my first answer. Pray about it. So that's good. That's good. On that, like, real practical question that she had of, you know, how do you actually initiate a discipling relationship? I just thought of some things, and please chime in. I want to hear what you have to say on this. My first one was pray about it, mm-hmm. and see who the Lord brings to you or takes you to them, kind of thing. Yeah. Are there any thoughts on how do you initiate a discipling relationship?
You got to be looking. You have to be. You have to have an outward look.
Okay.
Without that, you never. If all you're doing is thinking about your own self, you're never going to think about anybody else.
Okay, that's good. So, like, be proactive and
be
thinking about it. Okay.
One way this worked in the past for me is not that I've done it all that much, to ask them, would you be interested in having being together?
Sure.
And the method I use, I think, is really, it's at least it's worked for me, is to say, would you teach me a passage of the Bible? Whatever passage you're reading, you teach it to me.
Interesting.
So, number one, I don't have any preparation. Hopefully, I've been preparing years ago.
Yeah.
Hey, quiet a little, please.
These are Keith's secrets.
The lazy man's guide.
Yeah, discipling for dummies.
Yeah, discipling for dummies. That's right. I'm a dummy. Anyway, if they teach me, they have to think about it.
Sure.
And then they articulate it to me, and then I respond with whatever pops into my head. I hope it's biblical and honor to God.
Right.
And I set a limit. 6 weeks, 8 weeks, once a week, twice a week, whatever. And that's seemed to have... given some building of deepening relationship.
Sure. It's funny, a little bit off topic, but what Keith just said reminds me of a story Chuck Swindoll tells. There was a guy when he was in the Navy that he was trying to share the gospel with, and he's trying to, like, how do I reach this guy? And so what he told me is he said, I'm memorizing, like, this whole book of the Bible, but I need somebody to hold the Bible and read it to see if I'm memorizing it right, to see if I'm saying it right. Will you do that with me? And the guy's like, sure. So the guy's got the whole Bible, and Chuck's, like, telling them, you know, scripture. So anyway, we'll play.
Mike, I did that exact thing with my mom.
Did you really?
With Psalm 119.
Cool.
Oh, great.
Yeah.
Cool.
How'd it go?
Good. She would tell me it was that instead of the, and you know,
right.
different little
yeah,
things. She was reading.
And you're like, well, why would that matter?
So she was watching.
She was reading every word.
She probably
good.
Had at least half memorized.
Yeah.
Two.
Yeah.
Good. Very good. Well, anyway, I had some other thoughts of my own here, but you guys have offered a lot, so I guess we can just leave it at that. But, you know, the simple point is to just ask, and if you don't have anything you can think of or people you can pursue or talk to or whatever, the last thing I would recommend, too, is let your church leadership know that you're willing to disciple somebody, because there's a very good chance that, you know, maybe some of the elders or pastors or somebody know other people that are looking for discipleship, or your ABF leader, what have you, and they can put you in touch. So just remember that. So if you look at your handout, the physical location, this is the simplest of the three, proximity and schedules. Okay, just very, very simple. There must be a real practical match in discipling people of living in a proximity that you can get together. Okay, simply put. And then also there's a schedule issue too. You have to make sure that you guys have schedules that will foster you guys getting together to do discipleship. Again, not rocket science, but I just wanted to point that out. Something we're going to be talking about shortly. Keith, go ahead.
Can I come back to schedule for just a second?
Yeah.
I'd like to know what your experience of the class is that frequency.
Okay.
Once a week, twice a week, once every 2 weeks.
Yeah.
What's the norm?
Yeah, well, the norm that I am familiar with is either once every 1 week or once every 2 weeks. I don't know that I'd want to, and again, this, like, there's no, like, this isn't in Leviticus, you know, like, this is, you know, the timing. So it's flexible.
It's in Hezekiah.
Okay.
And how long a period? 2 months? 6 months?
Well, there again, you know, sort of like we talked about, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, it's sort of dependent on who you're discipling and where they're at in their walk and things like that.
Their level of interest.
Yeah, I mean, who else you have waiting that would like to be discipled by you and, you know, all that stuff. Just take all that into account. So,
all right. Okay, do you mind taking a moment to ask the class that same question?
Go ahead.
Frequency of your meetings and for how long?
I would say the once a week, and then for the longevity, from what I've seen, okay, limited. But what I've seen has been when that person is about done with, you know, the interest, or maybe they moved on to something else, it takes. You know, it can vary, but we've actually had it go for, you know, some months, a year.
Mm-hmm.
So that's dependent. But yeah, it will, even if you don't set a time limit, it will finish. Your discipling with them will finish.
Let me throw out a question on that. What would you guys think or say, how do you perceive when you're done?
When I first came to faith in Christ, a brother discipled me, and he walked me through, I think, 1 John, and we were done when we finished the book.
Okay, sure.
When I was discipled, the gentleman who was discipling me, he was the one saying, okay, I think you're ready. You know, he saw the fruit. And he mm-hmm. was the one, I wasn't asking, when am I going to be done?
Mm-hmm.
He was letting me know, okay, you need to take steps in these direction. And I would say, I don't know if I'm ready.
Mm-hmm.
But he's like, no, you're ready. Yeah.
Yeah.
He wanted to get on with somebody else.
Right. Okay.
But, yeah.
One thing, this has been sort of a common theme through this series, the one thing I just want to throw out to say, consider this. For a potential benchmark of when are you done, is we're trying to make disciples who make disciples. So if you perceive and the other person perceives, even if it takes a little, you know, uncomfortableness to step out and do it, that they're ready to go make a disciple, to go disciple someone else. I think that's a good benchmark. If they're not ready to go disciple someone else, it may still require that you spend some time together. Steve?
Something else along with that is, you know, we say done discipling. You know, we say it like this is, I'll never see you again. See you, Chris.
No.
But no, this is a, even with Paul and Timothy, you can see these are things that this is a lifelong.
Exactly. You're not ending a relationship. No. You're just ending the formal discipling.
Yeah, so, discipling might even go on years later.
Sure.
I mean, think about, you know, like Timothy coming to Paul later, you know, and Paul even giving him advice, take a little wine for your stomach's sake or whatever, you know what I mean?
Right.
He's still involved in his life. Maybe it's not on a weekly basis, you know, but it is involvement.
Tracy.
One last thing is, I'm thinking this through. One thing that you could encourage your disciplee by is at the end of what you perceive to be the end of the discipling time frame, pray with them about who they will disciple next.
Mm-hmm. That's
so
good.
That they will experience God leading and take it from there.
Right. Yeah, and on the note of what Steve was saying, too, since there's been some confusion, it seems like, in the class as to, like, what type of discipling are we getting at here, what flavor, again, what we're talking about here in this series is more of a structured, sort of like Keith had said, a timed thing where you meet once a week or you meet once every couple of weeks or something like that. So it's a very proactive, intentional gathering. Okay, so even though you may continue on for months and years discipling someone, I just would ask that we don't confuse that with what we're talking about here, which is really trying to take someone from being a babe in Christ to being mature in Christ so that they can go, you know, help someone else, you know, to make disciples. And something, too, I pointed out on this, and then we'll move on, is if you notice with proximity, okay, it's really tough sometimes to work with someone who just literally isn't accessible. Han, who was in this class, a lot of you know who Han is, the young Chinese exchange student, he moved to Chicago, and he had made a profession of faith before he left. So I wanted to try to disciple him, but it was sort of virtual, because it was from Chicago and from China when he was in China. And it just got to the point where I wasn't hearing from him. He's not getting my emails. It just got really, really cumbersome. So it just sort of like fell apart. But the point is you want somebody that you have access with, okay, that's close by. If you look at Scripture and you look at the local churches, you know, Paul went and did all of his missionary trips. And what did he do? He didn't say, hey, Tom, I'll write you letters and we'll communicate that way. And then the next time I'm here, we'll hook up again. He didn't do that. What he did is he established local churches and had Tom go to the local church where the local church could disciple Tom. So that's just something to keep in mind with proximity. Today, we have things the Apostle Paul never had. So I've literally discipled a guy over Skype. And it worked because he was very, very willing. I was willing. We had a pre-planned like thing we were working on, some scripture we were going through. We literally would look at each other on Skype and talk about it. And then when it became prayer time, we'd put our laptops down. He hit his knees and I bowed and we prayed together. So you can do that in today's day and age. But just be careful about that. There's one guy that I'm meeting with right now, a young guy in the church, and it's again, it's a proximity challenge of his workplace, where he lives and where I live, okay? So what we had talked about was, you know, where are we going to meet? And he said, well, let's go to Tim Hortons. So we met a couple times at Tim Hortons, but I told him, it's like, I don't like this. And here's why. Where you meet, I think, needs to foster an atmosphere of privacy, so that you can share things in private without having, you know, people eating donuts next to you, maybe listening. And then also prayer time. We definitely need to spend time in prayer. And that can just be cumbersome at a Tim Hortons. So what I've asked him as an example is, hey, next time we meet, let's either meet at your house or let's meet at church. I didn't say my house because I don't want him to have to come to my house because it's too far. But that, me being willing to go to his house, is what I would call paying the cost, which is a topic we're going to talk about next week, which is if you're going to disciple someone, you need to pay the cost and be willing to go the extra mile to make this work. So if we look at where the person, there's seven things I want to look at here. It's on your handout. There's seven lines there. Number one, and by the way, I need somebody, can somebody grab all these scriptures here, please? And right now I need somebody to read 1 Corinthians 2:14. Thank you. Go ahead. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 2:14.
The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned.
Right. Did everybody hear that? Okay. So number one is believer. You can write that on your handout. Okay. When we talk about where the person, a believer, okay, you can get with a non-believer, but what you're really doing is evangelizing. Okay, you can't ask someone to walk and obey Christ if they're not even Christ's child. So simply put, believer. It was brought up before. I think Bert asked it a few weeks ago, you know, can you disciple a non-believer? I think you can get with one and meet with them. Sure, there's no rules against that. It's just that you can't really, you can't disciple them until they get evangelized and surrender to Christ. So we can't make disciples out of people that aren't Christ's. Number two, we talked about this, I think it was either last week or the week before, is, does anybody remember what the FAT acronym stands for? Faithful, available,
teachable.
So again, there, we want the person to be faithful, available, and teachable. Number three, and this is really simple, gender. If you don't understand that, come talk to me. Number four, age. Okay. Typically, and this is loosely done here, typically when we're going to disciple someone, typically it's an older person discipling a younger person. And that's for the reasons of experience and wisdom and so forth. Doesn't have to be that way. I mean, if you look at, you know, what Paul said to 1 Timothy, he said, don't let anybody despise your youth. Okay? It certainly doesn't have to be that way, but typically it will be. Okay? So that's number four. Number five is, and this is just common, well, not common sense, but practical. Write down practical. Practical differences and similarities. Who can tell everybody what I probably mean by practical differences and similarities? Can anybody think of why that matters? Okay, and like how?
Well, just if you're, you know, you want to compliment one another, just like in a marriage, you don't want to be exactly the same, you want to compliment one another, but
okay,
if your differences are too different, or your similarities are too similar, that's
right,
probably not going to be a good fit.
Right. And that's really what Susan just said is really exactly what we're referring to. The one thing I would mention here is don't forget that God can use all those differences to help change them and change you. So if you have different personality styles and different ways your demeanors are different and all that, you might say, but God might be changing you in that. So that's another one. Here's a real important one. We just sort of talked about this. Write this down. Multiplicity. Not that we're looking for, like, multiple personality people, but we're trying to find out, does this person understand that we are willing to invest our time in, that what we're talking about here in discipleship is multiplicity. And what we mean by multiplicity is Matthew 28:20, go make disciples. So we want somebody who agrees that part of the goal is for them to end up being able to go make disciples. Okay? Does anybody remember, I mentioned the word Dead Sea person about a week ago. Does anybody remember that, or does anybody know what I mean by that? If the person was a Dead Sea person?
We're always taking, never giving.
Always take and never giving. So it all stops with them. They're like, yeah, help me, help me, help me, help me. Talk to me, talk to me, talk to me. And then it's all about them, so it's stopping right there. And they have no intentions of going past themselves. The only gotcha I would say to that is if you think, well, hey, maybe that's part of the growth pattern of this person. They need to move beyond being totally self-centered. And we'll get there in the discipleship process. Does that make sense? Okay. So multiplicity. And then here's the last one, and this is the big one I want to sort of focus on under this category, okay? This is the big focus one. family and home. We're talking about where to disciple. Okay, I actually had a men's ministry, men's discipleship ministry back a number of years ago. This was probably the biggest thing of all that I touched on with that whole men's discipleship ministry. What I mean by this, guys, is, in fact, Dave, go ahead and hand those out, please. Is we talked about time before, remember that? We talked about time, how your time with people is just so huge, okay, spending time with people. We also talked about influence before, how huge influence is. Does anybody remember that? Where do you have the most time and the most influence with a person?
In their home.
In their home. With your spouse. I was going to say wife because I'm used to talking to men, but wife could be. I'll just say spouse because it could be husbands too. With your spouse and with your kids is the biggest area that you should focus on discipleship. Okay? If you don't have kids, obviously you don't focus there. You focus outside that. But here's my concern, and I'm talking to more of the men right now. We have children in our homes and grandchildren that we are raising, and we are not influencing them for the gospel nearly as much as we should. And when we're talking about making disciples, the kids in the home, we should have time with those kids or with your spouse to literally be going through the Bible, going through the truth of God's word, praying together, and making disciples. Okay? We all know, and I've said before, God has no grandkids. So I know that just because your kids are in a Christian home doesn't mean they're Christians. Okay? So as part of that, obviously, if they're little kids and you don't even know if they're Christ followers, you need to, this goes back to the other question, can you disciple a non-believer? Well, you know, you need to approach them from a gospel perspective at all times. But this is a big, huge issue, man. It's a big, huge issue.
Okay, my question is, so I'm the believer in my house. I'm the only one. My mom lives with us. My husband's not living there. And there's my son. Mm-hmm. So I spend time with him. You know, we read the Bible and stuff, and we pray, and I direct him to Christ. Men are supposed to be like the spiritual head of the home, but in my house,
right,
it's obviously not going to happen. So how do I handle that situation? Like, I'm sort of the spiritual leader in my house.
Right. Right. You're called, as we are all called, to be biblical, to share the truth with everybody we can. You have a responsibility. In fact, I jotted it down here. If you look at 2 Timothy 1:5, 2 Timothy 1:5 doesn't explicitly say that Grandma Lois and Mom Eunice, brought Timothy to the Lord. But you know they were talking about it.
Yeah, they were an influence.
They were a big influence. So with your kids, absolutely. You definitely want to take them into the Word of God and pray with them and so forth. You can invite your husband respectfully with no judgment. And then other than that, you're obviously not discipling with your husband. You're evangelizing. And the Word of God says that women win their husbands to the Lord without a word. By their behavior. So
that's really easy.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Heather has that all down, so she's going to do next week and point that out, how that's done. Does that answer the question?
I think so, yeah. I've been a Christian since 2004.
Okay.
And it's just, you know, we had our son, we were already married, so
yeah.
It's a journey, and it's been a long one, but there have been some good things happening through that, so.
Right. You definitely have to influence your kids. You have to take your kids into the Word. You have to pray with your kids. You know, it just has to happen.
Yeah.
So it's tough for you because you don't have somebody there helping you. I handed out this document to the men here. There is a term that some people in men's ministry use called priest, provider, protector as the three main roles of a man in the home. And those sheets I handed out, please take those home and read them. But you don't have that in your home. You don't have the man taking the leadership position spiritually. Which is sad, but so what you do is you do what you can as the mother, okay? In 2 Timothy 1:5, we don't hear anything about the dad. We hear Lois and we hear Eunice. That's all we hear.
And I can speak for myself as far as the influence of a grandmother. My gram really was my first spiritual mentor and taught me what it was like to be a Christian woman, if you will, because you know, my mom knows the Lord, but she was married to a non-believer. Mm-hmm. But I got to see Graham live out her widowhood at 49 and love the Lord and serve him. So she was a great influence. And grandparents are a tremendously big influence on their babies. So.
You know, she's talking about, when you're talking about not having the husband in there, and it only mentions Lois, and you know, in there. But the best thing is, we can notice by the whole thing, is that Paul came in to be the spiritual father to Timothy. And so I believe that God will fill that void and give your son someone mm-hmm. he can imitate.
That's a good point.
Or your husband will become a Christian.
Right. And we're praying literally for Heather's husband to become a Christian.
Yes.
I want him to come to some of our outings and things like that, and we need to meet Terry and show him the love of Christ and you know, and pray to that end. You know, Don, were you gonna say something?
Yeah, I was just gonna mention too that there may be other people who would influence him. Especially as he gets older, if there are opportunities for him to get to know some other men who are Christian, even believers in the culture, that it isn't all up to you. God is going to be right.
That's right.
We have something together with some friends of mine, and we have a dinner date with some friends like after the first of the year. So I'm hoping that.
Right. So, guys, I don't want to digress too much here because I could jump on this subject of, you know, men being who they need to be in the home, and I could take weeks. But real firmly, I want you to hear, please, if you're sitting in this room and you're a man, you need to lead your home spiritually, okay? You need to take initiative to pray with your wife, to pray with your kids, to literally take a Bible and open it and read it together. Okay? You have to do that. If you don't do that, or if you say, well, you know, my wife's more like that than I am, repent and do what God has called you to do. Okay? I'll stop right there. Otherwise, I'll keep going. Next thing on your hand, go ahead, Marilyn.
But I do think we as women can, like Heather, you know, it's her responsibility now. But if he is saved, it's going to be difficult for her to move over.
That's a good point.
And we do need to move over and let them lead.
Yep. That happens a lot with women that were single that get remarried. They've had to take that leadership role in the home, and now all of a sudden they enter marriage number two, and they're still got this hat on from before, and so the husbands go, whoa, wait a minute. And it's like it's new behavior that has to be learned to coexist with the husband and lead the home with the husband there as spiritual leader.
Try not to be the Holy Spirit. And not try to disciple them because you feel like you've been a Christian longer.
I
thought about that.
It happens.
Not work well with my husband.
Yeah, it happens.
Doesn't work well with anyone.
So if we look at the next thing on your handout, we just talked about the physical location. We talked about where to disciple with the person. All of these, okay? And now we're going to look at where to disciple the spiritual location, okay? You can disciple anywhere, obviously, any person anywhere, but here's the thing. Endeavor does a really good job, and I borrowed a lot from Endeavor on this in his book. I just sort of want to give him credit there because he mentioned this a lot. But Where the spiritual location? The local church members. That's where we focus primarily. Okay? Does it mean that you can't disciple someone that, you know, goes to a different church? No, it doesn't mean that. But you want to focus primarily in your local church. Here's four reasons why. This is on your handout. If I go number one, okay? Why? We have covenanted to live together in unity. Number two, we have the same local body vision. Okay? What I mean by vision, by the way, this isn't like a, you know, hotel seminar. What I mean by vision is we have the same priorities. We have the same focus on the gospel and our church, focus and direction and things like that. Number three, we have the same relationship or relational desire. You hear Pastor Bob talk about this a lot, okay? And why? Well, because it's in the Bible. We have the same relational desire focus as a church. There's a lot of churches that don't have this, okay? They don't. It's more of an entertainment center, or they mean well. I don't mean to diss people. They mean well, but they just don't have this church body focus. They don't recognize it all that much. Number four is we have the same accountability. You can write that down. We have the same accountability. And what I mean by that is that we have the same accountability to each other. We have the same accountability to our church leadership. And we all work together in this. Okay? Like I said, it doesn't mean that you can't disciple someone outside of your church. I'm not saying that. Okay? This isn't crazy legalism. What I'm saying is your focus should be inside the church you're a member at first. They should take priority. The people, quite frankly, who have become members of Cornerstone Baptist Church deserve to have first place in your time when it comes to discipleship. Okay? Does that make sense? Does everybody hear what I'm saying? If you have a choice, okay, here's a person that's a Cornerstone member, here's a person that's a non-Cornerstone member. Who am I going to disciple? Personally, I think you should disciple the person who has signed on the dotted line and say, you know what, I'm committed to this church. I'm committed to you as my brother and sister in Christ here. Well, we should be committed to them. So they should take priority. Dever mentions a really good little caveat here in his book on page 76. It's an interesting insight about discipling people outside of your church. And I'm jumping in the middle, obviously, of a long thought here. But he says, furthermore, if a friend of yours attends an unhealthy church, you might be doing damage to their spiritual life by discipling them. And we'd say, oh, yeah. How? Your spiritual support, ironically, enables, the word enabling, enabler, him or her to remain in a church that does not, and again, he says this in the context of what he's talking about, does not teach the Bible. This is not an absolute rule, but it may be better to just encourage your friend to join a healthy church. Christians, the person you would be discipling, need the whole body, not just you. I think that's a really good point. That for us to be discipling other people in weak churches versus just saying, hey, you need to get into a good, healthy church. Why? Because they need more than just you working with them. They need the whole church body. And if they're not in a healthy church body, they should go to one.
Amen.
And that's what you should encourage them to do.
What do you do with people that don't realize that they're, and then they get kind of offended, or, you know, like that's their church home, so
yeah,
they don't, you know, because I have a lot of friends and family that go to churches that are kind of
off. Yeah. Wayward. Well, here's the first disclaimer I would say is if they're asking you to disciple them, then it's a point of discussion. If they're not asking you, you're giving unsolicited advice, and you might want to just, you know, converse with them relationally on what a healthy church is. That's all. But if they ask you to invest your time, you might say, well, here's the deal. I got, you know, this other lady over here, Sally, who's asked me to work to disciple with her, and I would love to, but I need to do this. So why aren't you getting this in your church? I mean, you're in a church. Why aren't people in your church doing this? And broach the conversation. Somebody had their hand up.
I agree. However, don't be afraid of some rejection. It's okay to get rejected. It's okay to be persecuted. Right. Some people need to hear.
You're answering her question.
They're never going to hear it from anyone else.
Right.
Or they may not hear it from anyone else. So it's okay to be rejected.
Yeah.
And say, hey, you know, I care about you, and I'm familiar with that doctrine of that church. In fact, I encourage them, bring in the statement of faith. Let's look at the statement of faith.
Right.
And then you say, this is not what a church is supposed to be.
Right.
This is entertainment. This will take you to hell.
Yeah, and that's what I was going to say, Heather, is that a real good way to do that is open the Bible. Yeah. And work with them in Scripture. It really doesn't matter what we think and say. It doesn't matter what they think and say. It's just positions and opinions. Let's look at God's Word. We can show you in God's Word all over where the local body was put in place to support local believers, biblically, with good scriptural content, good preaching, which a lot of people don't even know what good preaching is.
Right.
They don't. Not that they've never heard it, but they don't know how to even like see good preaching or assess good preaching. Good teaching, they don't know what it is. We're in a day and age where, like, basically we live on emotion. So if you really, like, get me going, you know, at an ABF or a church sermon, a lot of them I call stand-up devotionals, but if you really get me going and I feel good when I walk out, it was really good.
Right. And
I get that at the, I was going to say the Lions game. You don't get that at the Lions game, but you know, you can get that at a concert. Good day.
I was just going to say Galatians chapter 1 verse 10. I'm paraphrasing here. Paul says, do I seek to be pleasing men or to serve God? If I was serving men, I wouldn't be pleasing or serving God.
Right.
So you please God first and risk rejection.
Sure.
It's okay.
Sure. And that's an important point because, again, back to today's culture in churches, most churches, it's going to maybe not be well accepted.
The preaching of the cross of them who are perishing is foolish.
Tracy.
So I know Jeannie can understand this. We have a women's Bible study in our home where a couple of the women attend a church that we're familiar with and really aren't being fed well. And one of the things that I do often with them is I'll just ask them, where are you serving there? You know, instead of being a consumer, where are you serving? If you feel God is calling you there, where are you plugged in? How are you serving? Mm-hmm. And there's the blank deer in the headlights stare for the most part. I mean, they're part of a ministry there, but they're not serving.
And how are they being served?
Well, I mean, I think that's a good point. I mean, they're defending their local body, which is fine.
Right.
But I'm asking them, where are they serving in that, you know?
Right.
So
I'm going to mention some things here. Bert.
Mike, I know in this series you're focused on, as you've said many times, a particular understanding of discipleship and approach to discipleship.
Right.
But I also know that you are not discouraging the very kinds of Bible studies that Tracy is talking about. There's times when you have unbelievers, unsure whether they're believers, baby believers, mature believers, all in one room.
Yep.
And you're going through, Nancy's done this many times with neighbor ladies.
Right.
And they end up leaving their church and going to
a
real church, a Bible teaching church. I mean, there's so many things that can come out of that. I know you're not discouraging that.
Right, right. Yeah.
This is a particular focus on one-on-one discipleship.
Exactly.
Believers, preferably within the church.
Yeah.
But, you know, you would encourage those kinds of neighborhood Bible studies.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And like I've said from week one, there's a whole bunch of stuff here under this umbrella of discipleship that's all good. I'm just focusing, we're focusing in the series on one aspect of discipleship, which is the very pointed, intentional, one-on-one, agree to meet together, be personal, be intimate, and go through God's word and help them to grow as a believer. That's really the idea. I'm going to mention some things here, and I want to hear your feedback on this. This talks about the local church. This is on the subject of the local church. I said the local church is critical to focus in on for each and every member. This is where we can build the most meaningful relationships because we're all experiencing the same preaching, teaching, and church vision. Okay? Relationships. Okay? When we agree to membership, we agree to serve, be served, support each other in our pursuit of Christ. That's why this, one of the reasons this local church thing is so important. Okay? Let me go over here. Discipleship among our church members is a key way that we build relationships in our local church. Okay? Here's the thing. It's happened in this class already. Many of you may not know this, but it has happened here, and it's happening elsewhere in our church as we speak. There are more and more discipling relationships and a higher and higher discipleship focus going on in our church. And that's a good thing. So the reason I'm saying this is it may come to the point where you sort of have to decide. It's like you're being asked as a lady or you're being asked as a man, hey, you know, this lady or man would like to be discipled. Can you do it? So you may get to the point where it's like, I need to prioritize that person. They've covenanted with me in this church. The person at the church down the road hasn't. So if I have to pick one, I'm going here. You know what I'm saying? That's the point. I want to read for you. This is interesting. I won't read the whole thing, but it's part of our covenant. Listen to this. Part of our church covenant, which if you're a member here, you've agreed to live by. Okay. We will work and pray for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We will walk together in brotherly love, adorning the gospel that we profess by exercising an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other, faithfully admonishing and entreating each other as occasion may require. Sounds like discipling to me. We will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together or neglect to pray for each other. Okay? We think of Sunday morning, and that's cool. But it's more than that. It can be more than that. And we definitely won't neglect praying for each other. We will endeavor to raise those who are under our care in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the family thing. And by a pure and loving example, seek the salvation of our family and friends, like Burgess said. We will rejoice with those who rejoice. It's relationship. It's relational. I mentioned that somewhere over here. We will rejoice with those who rejoice and endeavor to bear each other's burdens and sorrows with tenderness and sympathy.
Galatians 6.
Can you spell time? We will seek with God's help to live carefully in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, remembering that as we have been voluntarily buried in baptism and raised again from the symbolic grave, there is on us now a special calling to lead a new and holy life. This screams local church. We will work together, for the continuance of a faithful gospel ministry in this church as we sustain its worship, ordinances, doctrines, and discipline. We have to be together here in the church. We've covenanted together to live together and pray together and support each other. Okay? Does that make sense to anybody? Is anybody catching that? Does anybody see the relevance in that? Okay. One last thing and then I'll wrap up. Just another thing too, another like spiritual location, okay, would be pastors / elders and members. And what I'm getting at there is this is you discipling yourself, okay? Another spiritual location is you submitting yourself or participating in church, in ABF, in small groups, in discipling, etc., so you can grow, Okay, that's another spiritual location for yourself. With that, can somebody read Ephesians 4:12? You know what? I blew through these verses. I apologize. I did not get to those. Can somebody read Ephesians 4:12? Ephesians 4:12. Going once, going twice.
To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ.
To equip the saints for the work of ministry.
Ephesians 4:12.
At least that was supposed to be. We are equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's point number one. Is that's what ministry is for. That's what the pastors and elders are for. You're not supposed to do everything. The body does it. And what is it for? Read the last half of that verse.
For building up the body of Christ.
For building up the body of Christ. That's our local church. So, anyway, questions? Coffee? All right. Are we good?
I got one quick prayer request. I'm going to get Matt from rehab again.
Okay.
He says he's been reading the Bible. He says he's been in the book of John. Whether he struts or trumpets, I don't know. Probably not. But I will talk to him today.
Okay. Let me close this in prayer. Father, I thank you for this time today and the truth that you've given us, that your local church is so important, your family, our families are so important, our spouses, our kids, etc. Lord, I pray that you would help us all to understand the importance of being obedient and engaging in discipleship. God, may your Holy Spirit take our lethargy and our maybe staleness and teach us the truth, Lord, so that we can obey you in this regard. And God, we pray for Matt. We pray that you would save him through the power of your Holy Spirit and your word. As we've been saved, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.